Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Boy, have they butchered this thing. Whew, gosh. The religious realms have so chopped this book up to make it say so many horrible, terrible falsehoods. This is a book about Jesus Christ being revealed in us. And John is saying in chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked after he had the wisdom of chapter 13, the understanding of the mark of the beast. He says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having their father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations of the drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast or his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And there's a whole bunch in here, and God give me grace to get it out. Chapter 1, he said he looked up, chapter 14, verse 1, and I looked up, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Who's the lamb? It's the Jesus, it's the Christ, okay? He stood upon, not on, but upon the Mount, what? Zion. Zion literally means a parched place. Now, why would it be a parched place? Why is the lamb standing in a place where everything is burned up? All flesh has been burned. When we stand in the presence of God, there is no flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, can it? This parched place means all the earth. Everything living in the earth has been dealt with. All these foreign things that's been in our lives from the time of our conception have been dealt with by this Lamb. Do you understand what I'm saying? Every foreign thing that's in our body that came out of humanity has been dealt with when we get to Mount Zion. It's not something that we can just do. We can't go climb up on a natural mountain that says Mount Zion with a sign at the bottom of it and think we have arrived. This is dealing with everything that is in our life. Every detail of our life has to be dealt with before we hit Mount Zion. Mount Zion also represents the third covenant. Okay? There are three mountains in Jerusalem. Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. Those three mountains represent the three covenants. And in this realm of God, there is three covenants. Dust, sand, and stars. The stars would be the same covenant as the Mount Zion. Okay? And with him, there was 144,000. Now, we see this 144,000 as some branches of religion teach this is the only ones that's going to make it to heaven. And there's a whole bunch of them talk about this stuff. But this book, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, it says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, if he was in the Spirit, when he got this vision, there's nobody in their carnality or in their intelligence or intellect that is going to understand this, are they? They will not understand what happens in the Spirit in their natural understanding, right? So, he said, they're standing on the mountain, and this is something he's seeing in the Spirit, 144,000 standing with the Lamb. Now, this Lamb he's seen wasn't some woolly creature. We know this was the Christ. This is the totality of the Christ. This is the corporate Christ. 144,000. 12 times 12 times 10. There was 12,000, in fact, from each tribe taken, wasn't there? It's talking about the government of God. Can you hear that? It's just the leadership of the kingdom of God. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. What do we got? 144,000, right? It's not a natural thing, it's a spiritual thing. It's not a literal number of 144,000 like some people try to make it. It's just the government of God, whoever God deems as the government of God from every tribe, nation, and kindred and tongue, those will be the ones standing there. We can't make this thing read literal because it's spiritual. Didn't Paul say in Corinthians that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned? Right? Okay. And these 144,000 have what? They have their father's, his or their, the word their fits better to me, but their father's name. The word name is onoma, the nature, character of God. Okay? Written where? In their forehead. So let's just reduce this down. There's 144,000 standing here. With what in their head? The mind of Christ. That's all it is. They've got the mind of Christ. This is the leadership of God's kingdom, and there's 144,000, which as we've said again, is a spiritual number. It's the leadership of God. Those are the ones that's going to have the mind of Christ. Right? And it was written in their foreheads or in their minds. And I heard a voice from heaven. Now, when he says this, do you think this voice came down out of the clouds? He heard something within himself. It's a spirit. It's out of the spirit realm. Where does the Spirit of God dwell? Within each one of us. So when I hear the Spirit speak, I don't hear some big booming voice coming out of a microphone, out of a speaker or something. I hear God within me speaking. Don't you? And he says, I heard this voice from heaven. He literally heard from the Spirit. He heard the Spirit crying in his spirit. If I line my spirit up with the Spirit of God and the same in your situation, you're going to hear the same thing in the Spirit that I hear. You're going to hear the Spirit cry out those very same things. Does that make sense to you? There's only one Spirit, and it's the Spirit of God. And he heard this voice crying as the voice of many waters. Right? Literally, he's talking about the corporate son. He's talking about this many-membered body of Christ. In Revelation 17:15, it says that the many waters were the many peoples, nations, tongues, and kindreds. Okay? Revelation 17:15. So he heard this many waters. He heard many voices coming out, didn't he? He heard the corporate son speaking the word. Now, what word was they speaking? They were speaking the word of God by the Spirit of God. See? If we come together, how can two walk together except they be agreed? See? I can't speak the word of God unless I am walking as one with the Spirit of God. I'm still talking out of duality and mixture. I have to walk in the Spirit of God. And most people try to play both sides of it. It don't work. And he said he heard the voice of many waters as the voice of a great thunder. That's the word of God. And I heard the voice, or literally the sound, of harpers harping with their harps. Do you think harps, when you play a harp, sounds like someone talking? See? He heard something spiritually. He heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. So he heard this group of people that was speaking as one, okay? This 144,000 speak as one, and they spoke by the Spirit, and he heard the sound of them worshiping as a corporate worship. They were all harping with their harps. They were all doing the same thing. They had the same thought process. They had the same mind of Christ, correct? So if they have the mind of Christ and the time has come for worship, don't you think they would all worship? It's all in one flow. It's not 15 different things going on. They have become one. They have the same mind. Why do you think God has no problem with giving you control of the kingdom? Once you have the mind of Christ, you have the mind of the Father, right? Same thing. And if you have His mind, why would you do anything contrary to it? Right? All He's trying to do is to prove to you right now that you have the mind of Christ. And if you make the decisions that you know are right, not by your intellect, not by your fleshly desires, but by the Spirit of God that lives within you, He's trying to prove to you that you are that Son of God that He has said you are. And in consequence, you will do exactly what He says. When you believe who you really are. That's what this book of unveiling is about. It's unveiling you to yourself. Are you not the Christ? He's going to unveil yourself to you so you can have the confidence to stand up and be what He's told you you are supposed to be. It's not something new. It's what He's always had in design. You are the Christ upon this earth today. Didn't I just teach in John the other night? We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. And we don't know what it's going to be just yet. But when He appears, we know we'll be like Him, won't we? We'll be as Him. So guess what? That's what it's all about. He's trying to reveal to us that this is just to teach you who you are. You need to know who you are. You need to be very confident about that. Don't let anyone take it away from you. And they sung, as it were, a what? Literally, it's a fresh new song. It's something that everybody can't sing. And they sung it before the throne or in the presence. The throne just speaks of the presence of God. They sung in the presence of God and in the presence of the four beasts and the 24 elders. This is all speaking of the same thing. As I taught earlier, the 24 elders, that's the government of God. 4 times 6, it's the complete man as the government of God. The four elders, what's 4 speak of? Complete. It's the complete God-man. Like the 4 faces in Ezekiel, the 4 Gospels, it's the 4 is the complete picture of it. So where he's saying they sang this in the presence of God and His eldership, His leadership. Okay? How many times does God say something as a witness? 2 or 3. He said it here in 2 different ways. He said that He did it. He sung it in the presence of the throne. Actually, he said it three ways: in the presence of the throne, which is God, and before the four beasts, which is the complete man, God-man, and the elders, which is the complete God-man. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, or the government of God, which were purchased or redeemed from the what? Now, notice in the covenants. Now, we already talked about the covenants, Mount Zion, didn't we? Third covenant, star covenant. What's the other two covenants? Dust and sand, right? So he said these were redeemed from the earth. What's on the earth? The dust and the sand. So he's talking about people that has come out of the first two realms, or the first two covenants. You see where we're at? He said these were redeemed from the earth. Later on he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. If we stay in those first two covenants, woe, pain, grief, and suffering. But when we come out of it, does it mean when we come to the Mount Zion that we're going to walk in rose garden all of our life? It just means that we come to an understanding. We know now God's behind everything going on. And what He's doing is fixing me. He's tweaking me so I can be the God-man that I'm supposed to be. Right? That's all it's about. We no longer worry about the situation. We're going through the same hell everybody else is going through. But we have an understanding. We don't have to worry and cry and say, oh, woe is me because something's happened to me. Don't have to do that, do we? We know now who's in control. So we can lay it aside and say, hey, that's just part of the game. It comes with the program. If I'm going to be a son of God, I'm going to be persecuted. I've got to be tested. I've got to be proven. Look at the life of Job. That's you. Just take Job's name out and write Ed in there. Sometimes you might feel like you went through all the hell he's went through. See? But that's what you're supposed to see. And it's okay that you went through it. It's the attitude in the test that directly correlates the longevity and the severity of the test. If you hang on to that, you can get something. You'll understand it.
What's the beast?
The beast, the four beasts, it says, a dangerous animal. Okay, the word beast means dangerous animal there. But the four beasts here actually speak of the man, the complete God-man who has been completed. The four changes the context of the word beast. It's not just the beast anymore, it's the man who's been completed. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? It's the man that's already been changed. He's walked into Mount Zion. Do you got that? We were. But see, once we've come to the four, the complete, it speaks of the complete man who's been completed and walked to Mount Zion. That highway that Isaiah talked about, no lion can walk there and no vulture can even fly there. See, that man's been completed. He's already up on the mountain, the higher way. He's tweaked to the top. Okay. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled, or literally soiled with women. Now, that's what everybody preaches, that you know that these 144,000 are going to be virgins and they got them in robes and all this foolishness over in Israel. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about 144,000. The government of God is not going to be defiled with women, the church realm, the church realms, the first two realms, the dust and the sand. If we are seated in the heavenlies like Paul states, right? We are seated in heavenly places. We can't be defiled, can we? We can't be defiled with dust and sand if I'm in the stars. It's impossible. See? So he's saying that these 144,000, they were not defiled with women. You could look at it another way. They weren't defiled by the soulish realm. See? Their souls didn't defile them. It's not what I want. It's His will, isn't it? He said, for they are, or because they are what? Virgins. What does that mean? Well, wait a minute now. It's not talking about someone who has never had sex like our encyclopedias or dictionaries would quote you. That's what that means. But God is talking about something spiritual. He's saying, I am faithful. I'm looking for the ones who are faithful to me. See, they've not run out with someone else. I've been a spouse to one husband, right? And I've been married to a husband just like you have. It's not a sexual thing, it's a spiritual thing. My husband is Christ, right? In Galatians, Paul said, as long as the woman's married and her first husband is alive and she marries another, she's what? An adulteress. Do you think he's talking about the natural? He's using the natural to show you a spiritual truth. If my first husband is yet alive, and that was the Adam man, right? But now he's what? Wasn't Jesus the last Adam? That man dead. I ain't married to him no more. And all these people run around thinking they're married to him. You know what they're doing? I'll just take a word out of Elwin Roach's word. He said they're performing necromancy. They're having a relation with a dead person. That's what they call necromancy. People who have sexual relations with dead people. That's what we're doing. As long as we're still claiming Adam as our husband, we're having a relationship with a dead man. Do you understand that? But my man that I'm married to is alive. My first man's dead. My first husband's dead. I got a husband now that's alive forevermore. I don't have to worry no more. And that's what he's trying to teach us. Not being faithful is what he's calling being defiled. So these 144,000 were not defiled, were they? But they follow the Lamb. And literally that word there, follow, means to follow as a disciple, the Lamb. Now notice who's in charge here. Who's in charge in this passage? The 144,000 do what? Do they lead or follow? Well, they lead only by the lead of the Lamb. They lead by the lead of the Spirit. See, they're not making the choices. The choices come from the Spirit of God, which is the Lamb, right? And these 144,000 are following the Lamb, right? Wonder why. Do you ever think about that Lamb? He's a Lamb. As a lamb, just in the natural, it's a beast, right? But how many legs has it got? That makes it complete, don't it? It's completed. This lamb is the complete, exactly what God wants it. Jesus was the one who walked out exactly what everything's supposed to be, right? And he said, they follow the lamb whithersoever he leads. The word go means leads. Whether he leads, that's where they're going. These were redeemed or purchased from among what? Men. Humanity. The word men is in here, but it literally means humanity. See, we were purchased. We were redeemed from humanity. And in the third verse, didn't it say they were purchased from where? They were redeemed the same way or purchased from the earth. See? What is humanity except earth? He's saying the same thing again. We've been purchased out of this earth realm. As long as we believe that we're earthy, we're going to live as what? As earthy. Do you hear what he said? You've been purchased from the earth. You've been redeemed from this. Right or wrong? If you can believe that God has purchased you from the earth, you no longer belong to the earth, but now you belong to the Lamb, to the Mount Zion, to the heavenly realms. What in God's name are we living in the earth for? Can you hear me? We're living in the heavenlies. We're no longer belonging to the earth. We've been purchased from it. They were purchased from among humanity. The word being isn't there. It just says, the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Absolutely. First fruit. No options. No compromise. You'll do what he says. That's it. No compromise. If Jesus had compromised one thing the Father had told him to do, he could have not have been the sacrifice. What's the pattern then? What's your life? How many things can you do contrary to what God says and be the Christ? Nothing. Yeah. If God has called you as first fruits, you don't have an option. You'll do what he calls you to do. Just like Jonah. Jonah said no. His flesh talked. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'll get on a ship and go sailing out and go do my fishing somewhere else. But guess what? God had a way to get him back, didn't he? God will get you back the same way. If you got the call of God in your life, you don't have an option. Anybody that believes they got an option ain't there yet. They just haven't got the call. You can't get away, no matter what you do. Look in verse 5. And in their mouth was found no what? Guile, literally falsehood or lies. You know how upsetting this is to humanity? For someone to speak the truth? It stirs people. Jesus, all he did was come loving all of humanity, speaking truth, and they beat him all night long, all day and all night long. And the next day they nailed him to a tree and continued to torture him until he died. Do you think, really, you're deserving of less than that? If you don't suffer with him, you will not reign with him. It's only the flesh. And in their mouth there was found no falsehood or lies, because they are unblemished and unblameable. The word without fault means unblemished and unblameable before the throne of God. I don't care what people say about me. My God, I've heard so many things. I've been called so many things. And all I'm doing is living what God told me to live. So should I be upset because they do that? Should I be upset? No. They did it to my Lord. They did it to my husband, right? You think they're going to treat me any different? Someone who is married, does the Scripture say two are become one? If I'm married to him, then isn't that me when he was there? Am I not him? Is he not me? Is that right? If we're first fruit, we're part of him. But we stand without fault. I cannot be, and you cannot be, first fruit and stand before God guilty. Cannot be. God has already said, you're not guilty. You're holy. You're righteous. You're unblameable. You're unreprovable. You're unblemished. Verse 6, and I saw another angel, or another messenger, fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? Now that's not normally what I preach, as a joke. Some people preach the everlasting gospel and never shut up. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. He's talking about the age-abiding gospel. Not everlasting, but the age-abiding. The root of the word is 165, the aeon. It's the aeonious life. It's the age-abiding gospel. It goes from age to age to age to age. I don't like the word eternal because of the context it makes in people's mind, the innuendos it places there. Literally, it's an age-abiding gospel. To preach unto them that what? Now notice who's getting preached to. Hello. The dust and the sand. The realms of the earth are the ones being preached to. See, God doesn't have to preach to the ones he's already redeemed, does he? That's just the ones that are preaching the gospel, those many waters. They're preaching the truth that God has. So, but this gospel is being preached to them that literally dwell or remain on the earth, of every nation, kindred, and tongue, right? Now, all three realms are right in that verse. And he saw another angel. Now, if you think this angel is just one little thing flying around with wings, you missed it. It's a messenger. The messenger is corporate. Okay? There's the 144,000 right there. The ones that are messengers bringing the message. And who do they preach to? The dust and the sand. They were on Mount Zion. Those 144,000 were on Mount Zion, weren't they? And they preached to the other two realms, the dust and the sand. That's the Star Covenant preaching to the other two. It was just like Joseph preaching when he saw his vision back in Genesis 37. He saw the sun, the moon, the stars bow to him, right? He was preaching the truth, and all the rest of them didn't see it, did they? It's the same today. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice. Now notice they were preaching to the ones on the earth with what kind of a voice?
It sounds loud.
You know, I have walked in places and sat down and just sat and read. Never say a word, and people have accused me of screaming and shouting, making a fool out of myself. I mean, they've told those stories on me, and it's come back to me that I do things like that, and I never say a word to anybody, just sit there and read. How loud do you think I was reading to them? How loud do you think that spirit was reading to those people?
Hearing the Bible alone in the restaurant
is enough to stir most of the people. But that's what he's talking about. It's a loud voice. It don't mean that you're screaming and yelling at people. And in the natural, much of the church realm, if you don't scream and shout, you ain't preaching. You know, I can't find any place in Scripture where it said Jesus screamed and shouted. Can you? I never found it with any place where they were preaching, screaming and hollering. That's just a style that man has picked up. And when I scream and holler, if I come up here and I scream and holler at people when I'm preaching, who are they paying attention to? My flesh. They're not listening to the Spirit of God. But if I talk to you the same way, in a calm way that God tells me to do, you're not listening to me, your mind is working, and you're not worried about, is he going to spit on me on the next verse, or is he going to kick a table or run down through the aisle? What's he going to do? See, your mind's not focused on me, it's focused on what God is trying to speak to you in the Spirit. Right? But with a loud voice, reverence God and give glory to Him, because the hour of His what? Now, what do you think judgment means? I'm going to write it up here. What is it?
Justice.
The hour of His justice has come. Everybody thinks judgment is punishment. It's not true. If Jesus was the Lamb who came to take away the sin of the world, if He came and purchased us, if He redeemed us, He paid for every sin, and the church world will say, Amen. But then they're putting God back in here and He's reneging. But Jesus took care of my sin. And God, and this is what the church is preaching, but God's going to punish you for it. Something's wrong with that picture. You telling me that men who live on this earth, human vessels, are more honorable than God? If I make a contract with someone and I pay the price for this property we stand on, that person can't come back and take it from me, can he? But they're saying that humanity is more honorable than God because He's going to renege on the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sin. And He's going to come back and punish us. Huh? That's what I'm saying. So He's going to come back and renege and punish me again? No. I'm not saying that there's not going to be anything dealt with. I'm just saying God is not in the punishment business. They're still walking in the dust and the sand. They're still upon the earth. But when you get in the heavenlies, you'll know that God is not mocked. Man will reap what he sows. That's what's going on. If I take a gun, I used to say it this way, and shoot myself in the foot, did God do it to me? I did it. If I plant corn, I'm going to reap corn. If I sow tares in my life, what am I going to reap? Tares in my life. If I sow to the flesh, I'll reap corruption. But God's not punishing me. He's letting me learn a lesson. He's given me an opportunity to grow. But everybody tries to blame God for what he's doing. I'm not blaming God. I have to take responsibility for the things I do wrong. Is that right or wrong? If you're mature, a mature person accepts responsibility, right? Immature people do not accept responsibility. God, I could take that one all day, and I'm not going to go there. But the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, that's the life realm, and the earth, the death realm, and the sea, which is humanity, right? And the fountains of water. Wonder what the fountains of water is. That's the 144,000, the fountains, okay? The many waters. In Colossians 1 and 16, didn't he say he made all things, whether it be principalities or powers, whether visible, whether invisible, whether in heaven or earth, he made all things, right? Verse 8, and there followed another angel, another messenger, second messenger, saying, Babylon is fallen. Hello, confusion is done past. What's Babylon mean? Confusion is fallen. It's done past. There's no reason for confusion any longer except that I choose to sit in the dust. I refuse. I reject the Word of God. All I have to do is ascend up out of the dust and the sand into the heavenlies, and there's no more confusion. No more confusion. Persecution, yes. No more confusion. No more confusion. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine. Wine is an intoxicant. It makes you goofy, right? Okay, so when we drink of the wine of the wrath the wine of her fornication, her unfaithfulness, her adultery, incest, figuratively idolatry, okay, when we partake of that, our mind is not right. If you take of the wine and drink it, it'll make you plumb goofy, won't it? Okay, and that's what's happening. When we drink of her, what's her? The religious system of Babylon, the confusion. When we partake of that, our mind can't possibly be right, can it? A drunk man can't tell you the truth because his mind's messed up. See, I can't think straight. I used to call it liquid brain remover. As soon as you drink it, your brain's gone. You know, it takes away. You can't think in that process. While I am drunken in that state, I can't think right, can I? Then the flesh realm or the soulish realm takes over and lets you think it's you thinking. See? Deceives you a little bit. I think Proverbs 20 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is inebriated or intoxicated thereby is not wise. See, it takes your wisdom away from you. So when we are intoxicated with Babylon's wine, her intoxicant, and see, her intoxicant is nothing more than catering to your flesh. Well, I like it this way. Okay, well, we'll just start a new program for that so we can keep you intoxicated. Well, I think I'm going to go somewhere else because they'll let me teach. Well, okay, we'll put you as a teacher. Maybe we'll make you a deacon. See? It's an intoxicant. It just ministers to your flesh. And that's why the world is so full. The church is so full. I say church world. The church world is so full of all this stuff because they're just ministering to the flesh. Let it go. Let God have what He wants. Don't try to sway everything. Let God do what He wants. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. See, it wasn't very quiet again, was it? If any man worship the beast, that's the self man, and his image, and his heads, you know, all the imaginations, and receive his mark in his forehead, in his mind, or his hand, that's his works, right? And notice in Revelation 13, verse 16, that the beast caused all to receive this mark, didn't he? So everybody's got something to look at here. If we continue in this, if we continue to leave this mark on my hand or in my forehead, if I continue to have this beast image in my head, concerned about my flesh, myself, okay, guess what? The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, right? Literally it says, the full strength, undiluted wrath of God, which is poured out, undiluted, full strength, into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented, what? In fire and brimstone. Literally, it's divine purification and correction. See? Even though it's going to seem like torment, is it really torment? It's only your flesh crying out, because your spirit man's inside saying, thank God he's finally got to me. Thank God I don't have to live in this hell no more. See, your spirit is wanting out of this hell, and your flesh just won't let it out. And he said, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of what? The holy messengers. And in the presence of the Lamb. Guess what? You got the Lamb, and you are a messenger. And when you realize that God is within you, the Lamb, and the messenger is one of the 144,000, which is you, guess what? You will be tormented in that presence. When God got a hold of you, Phil, were you tormented? Day and night, you're tormented in yourself until I submit to my husband. I'm tormented. And every person will be tormented until they accept the fact that the Lamb and His messenger is within them. And as long as they fight that, see, they haven't learned to love themselves like we talked about Thursday night. They still see it's always outside somewhere. It's external. Where does God dwell? It's inside. Until we learn the fact that God's in here, and we find out He's in here, and I have to let the Lamb go where He wants to go. It's not my choice. Guess what'll happen? Oh. But they're tormented in the presence of the holy angels, messengers, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, or literally their testings, okay? Same as verse 10. It's a testing. And the smoke of their testings. See, when we say torment, that really sounds terrible, doesn't it? But when we realize the word language literally says testing. When it says torment, they'll be tested in the presence of the Lamb. It can feel like torment, but it is testing, and testing brings out a benefit. Torment brings no production in your life, but testing will. But the smoke of their testing ascended up, what? Into the age of ages. That means there's going to be people. And these people that run around right now are preaching that the end's coming and they're just about ready to have this great big harvest, and they're going to bring in all the world right now are full of smoke. Because he said the smoke of their torment or their testing would last till when? Into the age of ages. See? Into the end. There's going to be a few more ages. I'll be bold and say there's going to be three ages. Whatever, there could be 1,000, I don't know, but there's more than one. And into the main age, that's all that matters. Okay? Where am I at? And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, or into the age of ages. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives, or all those who receive the mark of his nature. Not his name, but his nature and character. So as long as I live in these earthly realms of the dust and the sand, what's going to happen? I have no rest day or night. Anybody have to live that before? Day and night, continuously, I am tormented until I submit to my husband, the Lamb. That's the truth. Nobody can get away from that. And here is the patience of the saints. Right? Now hold on to something. The next 1, 2, 3, 4 words are not supposed to be there. Here are they that. Those ain't supposed to be there. Now read it with those four words not in it. Those are all added words. If you look at yours, there's only one of them that shows italicized, but in the language there's four of them there. It shouldn't be there. Should read this way. Here is the patience of the saints. Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Right? What's it say? Okay.
Calm down, mellow out, you can sleep at night.
Yeah.
That's right. But here's the testimony. See, this is that testimony of Christ within you. Here is the patience of the saints that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Christ. I'm going to give you a list of scriptures. I ain't got time to go all through them. It'd take a long time to go through them. I'm going to give you about 7 or 8 verses here. Matthew 19, verse 17. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15 and 23. John, the Gospel, chapter 15, verse 10. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. And 1 John, chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. And then, yeah, that's it. Okay, that's it. No, that's one more. And then there's Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. It talks about the commandment being and the testimony of Jesus. So you can look at these. I'm not going to get into that. Go too far on me. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven. Where's the voice again? It's calling from the spirit realm. And where's the spirit realm at? It's within you. Saying this, write, blessed, or literally supreme. Why are they supremely blessed that die in the Lord from this time on? Well, no, in Adam all die, in Christ all come alive, but He's made us all alive. He said, right, supremely blessed are they that die in the Lord from this period on. There was people that died under the old covenant. There was a new covenant. And this new covenant changed everything. But now there's a change. The earthly man's dead. We're into the spirit realm now. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may what? From their labors and their works, what? Literally, they accompany them. See? Now I can rest from my labors. Why? It's all up to the Lord. Right? If you read in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33 or 4, it talks about the Lord's new covenant. And this new covenant, which we call the New Testament, which is the new covenant, says that He's going to make the covenant. He's going to write in your heart. He's going to place it within you. He will be your God. You will be His children. And He will remember your sins and iniquities no more. And didn't say you had anything to do with anything, did He? See, that's the thing. It's all up to Him. So now I can rest from my labors. That's the covenant. God give us 6,000 years, actually 4,000 years at the time we changed. He gave us 4,000 years. Four speaks of completeness. He gave us the completion of all that and saw we could not do anything. So He sent His Son to do it for us. And now we won't even believe what He's done for us. He's already did it. He's completed it. We just don't believe it. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud that speaks of righteousness. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man. Right? Is that right? I see this as the preparation before the foundation. I see Jesus setting upon this cloud. Okay? And upon the cloud was set one like unto the Son of Man, which is the Christ. Having on His head what? The mind of Christ. And in His hand, and there's His apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers, a sharp sickle, or a instrument prepared to harvest. Okay? It's an instrument prepared to harvest. Look at this. Look at my illustration. In His hand, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is prepared an instrument for harvest. What does it say in Ephesians 4 and 11? He give you apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher for what purpose? Perfecting of the saints and bringing them to the maturity of Christ. Is that not reaping and harvesting? God give us gifts. I'm a gift to the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not a gift to me to bleed and to butcher and to take from. It's for me to be a gift for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? To be a pastor, apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, whatever, is a gift. Your life is a gift to the body of Christ. It's not your life. It's a gift to the body. So He's saying in His hand is that reaping or harvesting tool. That's the purpose of our life. In Romans 8:29, he said, those he foreknew, he did predestined what? Conformed. That's prepared, honey, any way you slice it or dice it. You can go on down a few more verses and said, the ones he called, he justified. If he justified you, he glorified you. You're equipped. You don't got to do nothing but be what he's created you to be. And know that you've already been equipped by the Spirit of God before the conception of this world. You got to believe it. And another angel came out of the temple. This word temple is not Hieron, which is a literal temple over in Egypt or Israel somewhere. You know, Egypt would work as a pun. It's Naos, spiritual temple. Know ye not that you're the temple of what? Of the living God? So where did this angel come from? Where did this messenger come from? It comes from within you. And it comes out to tell you something, does it not? And another angel came out of this Naos temple, which is where? In the spirit realm, which is within you, right? He also having a sharp sickle. Now, see, the first one was first fruit, right? My book says Jesus is the first fruit of all creation. Okay? Now we're going to see the first fruit, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher come up. And he says, and another angel came out of heaven, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. What's the altar? Absolutely. There's some sacrifice involved here, isn't there? Which he had, and which had power over what? Fire is also judgment and purification. And cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. This is not a first fruit gathering. This is the first fruit gathering from her. And her is the church. This is the big harvest that will come. It will come, but it's not now. He's saying, thrust in your sharp sickle, your gathering instrument, which is the hand, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and gather the clusters of the what? The vine of the earth. Right? When Jesus, didn't Jesus say, I am the vine? Is that correct? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So he says, for her clusters, the clusters is not us, the first fruit, but the rest of the people being grown on the vine. The rest of the people. Okay? For her grapes are fully ripe or mature. We're talking about the church. The time will come when the church will be harvested. It's not now. The church is to bring forth the son, correct? We've done that in chapter 12. The woman brought forth a man-child. The man-child grows up. He's mature. And now he, which is a corporate son, goes out and gathers the rest of the church.
In reality, what he said does, we're learning of him,
mm-hmm.
and we're going to be the ones to move out there and help reach the rest of them and bring them in.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Under his direction, we bring them in their time, by his direction. He's raising us up to do the greater works. Didn't Jesus say that? Greater works than these shall you do? They were talking about all he had done. He said, Dad, you're going to do more than I do. He was just gathering first fruit. Now we have to gather the rest of the earth. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great what? Wine press. It's literally a great trough. A lot of things go on in that trough. Stomping grapes. You ever feel like you've been stomped and kicked around a little bit in life? Well, that's what's going to happen. And they're going to feel that. But notice that the wine press was the wine press of what?
Wrath of God.
No, not wrath. This Greek word is thumos. And it means passion.
Yeah.
See, God's passion is not to punish anybody. That's the wrong thinking. God's passion is to correct us, right? Whether he does it right now or he does it down the road, he loves us is the reason why he corrects us. We're thinking with our natural intellect in our natural life. When people do things wrong, they get what? Punished. So if we do something wrong, we're trying to relate to the natural and saying, God's punishing me. No, God's not punishing you. God is correcting you. He's not punishing you. That's the wrong thinking. God is not a God of judgment and punishment and eternal torments and all that foolishness. Mistranslations done by the intellect and not by the Spirit of God. God is love. You can't have love and torment somebody like that. Absolutely. He does not torment and punish. God is into correction. Now, it may feel hard at times, but He's correcting you for what's the best for you. Okay? And the winepress was trodden outside of the city. What city? Now, notice this. Revelation 21:2 talks about the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. It's Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, but that's what we are. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See? That's what's going on. The marriage. It's already went on before. It's already been going on for 2,000 years. Anyway, was trodden without the city. See? It ain't going to be in our spirit, is it? It's going to be outside the city. Outside the city. In the flesh realm. Dirt realm. Dust realm. And blood. What is blood? Life or death. But here we're going to talk about something good. Okay? Blood is life or death. So which one are you going to put in here? Life or death? Absolutely. Life is going to come out of the wine press. See, when you take a wine press, literally in the natural, and you take all these grapes, these clusters, and throw them into the wine press, and you close it, and you start twisting that thing down that wine press, what comes out of it? What stays in it? The flesh. That's what they call the flesh of the grape. Stays in there. But guess what comes out of it? The blood, they call it blood. It's the life. The life of that grape comes right out. And exactly what's going to happen. When God gets through testing us, the flesh is going to remain in that trough, and the life will come out of all that fleshly stuff. It'll be separated. Okay? The Word of God sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, piercing asunder the soul and the spirit. It's going to be separated. Even unto the horse's what? Now, what does that speak of? A horse's bridle is about 5 feet, but it talks about the control over their mouth. See that? The life's going to come out of where? Your mouth. The words of what? Life. My words are spirit and they are life. And when God's spirit... when you can understand that God's spirit takes a hold of you, there is nothing going to come out of your mouth but life. Pure life. Rivers of living waters flowing out of your belly, out of your spirit. God's not doing this to kill humanity. He's doing all this to restore us, to reconcile us back unto Him. It's not to destroy us. Even unto the horse's bridle, the control of the mouth of the overcomers, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Literally, it's 200 miles. Two, it's a witness. It's a witness. In foolishness, people talk about all this stuff, and there's not enough horses on the earth. There's not enough people on the earth that if you took and drained all the blood out of their bodies, that you could get 5 foot of blood in that valley of Hinnom out there. 50 miles wide, 200 miles long. And if you took every person on the face of the earth, that's baby to big people, and give them all, what is it, 2-point-something liters or something of blood in the body? Something like that. If you give everybody that and you would wring every drop of blood out of them, you wouldn't have 6 inches in that valley. And that's not allowing for the soaking into the ground or the evaporation. Can't be natural, can it? It's spiritual. What's he saying? That this life is going to flow up out of you and flow right out of your mouth. And you know what? It says in my book that every knee shall bow. And what? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's when that blood comes flowing out of that trough, out of that wine press. It's going to come up in every human that's ever graced the face of this earth. They're going to speak that Jesus Christ is Lord.